Well, let's begin our study tonight with a word of prayer. Father, we do come before you again this evening. Father, as my sisters already prayed, just seeking you. Father, we ask, humbly ask, to hear from you tonight, that you would reveal your truth to us, everything you want us to know, Father, that we would not walk away without everything that you have for us this evening. So, Father, I ask that you would speak your truth, that it be all of you, Father, and none of me this evening. Ultimately, for your glory, it's through Christ Jesus we pray. Amen? Amen. Well, welcome again. Tonight, we're going to be continuing our study in the book of Ecclesiastes with Ecclesiastes chapter 7. So, if you have your Bibles with you this evening, and I hope you do, please turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And in a few minutes, we're going to be jumping into chapter 7 and breaking some new ground. So before we do that, a helpful question that we should be always asking ourselves before we ever open the Word of God is, Father, what do you want us to know this evening? And also, with that being said, we should be looking for how does what we're going to see make us more like Jesus. That's what we're hoping to discover this evening. That's why we're here. Without that, really, there's no point in being here this evening. So we want to see him. We want Christ to be formed in us this evening. So that's what we're looking at specifically. So as we consider what we've looked at so far, well, we're a good deal through the book of Ecclesiastes as we've been taking this chapter by chapter. So what have we seen so far in the book of Ecclesiastes? Well, one, the wisest man that ever was, as we looked at in our introduction chapter, chapter 1. Well, seeking to understand the way the world works through wisdom, but through trying that. So a couple key themes that have been introduced so far to us. Well, the first theme, if you will, was that of struggling in the flesh through, that's that word we've looked at, vanity. What is vanity? Well, it's emptiness. It's something that's lacking, something that's transitory. It's something that does not satisfy. Well, why do we bring that up? Well, as we've already seen, I can't tell you how many times we've seen the word vanity so far in our study, but what we know is it comes up like 35 times in this particular study. Why? Because that has been Solomon's conclusion that everything under the sun is vanity. He opens up chapter 1 talking and stating that, hey, all is vanity. Now, as myself and Todd both have said in multiple studies, it's not just Solomon being cynical. Rather, practical as it pertains to perspective. Well, that really brings us into our second theme for the book of Ecclesiastes, that of perspective. Whose perspective are we looking at this from? Now, we talk a lot about perspective, and as it has been rightly said, there's really two main perspectives, only two perspectives that we see here in our study. The first is another phrase that we've seen over and over again in our study, that of the under-the-sun perspective. What does that mean? Well, it means life done in man's strength or man's own effort. Some 30 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, that phrase, under the sun, we see. Now, there's a second perspective, the above-the-sun perspective. Now, you're not going to find that necessarily explained like that, right? However, it's implied. It's the heavenly perspective. Life done God's way, like his son. And that's why we're here this evening, because we want to be more like his son. That's the purpose, ultimately, for us as individuals, as well as us as a body, a church. Now, with that said, what we have clearly seen so far is that life, when done in our own strength apart from God, it's hard. It's difficult. It's full of struggles. As Solomon says, it's a vanity of vanities. It's useless. It's of no lasting values. Now think about that. Maybe you've experienced that. I think we've all experienced that to some measure. We may be experiencing that right now. That longing for something more. This life just is not satisfying. If that's you, if it's been you, this is why we're looking at this specifically. Now consider it from the perspective that Solomon's writing. Solomon was a king, David's son. He had abundance of wealth and riches, wisdom, far more than most of us will ever experience. He had it all. He tried it all. He did it all. We're going to see that again this evening. Under the sun. That's the key thing to keep in mind. So as we consider Ecclesiastes, it's just that. The wisest man that ever was seeking to understand the purpose of life in every aspect. Now, each chapter that we've covered and gone through, we've looked at another aspect of life that Solomon has tried in his own strength. Now, spoiler alert, as I've said before, what we'll come to see at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, should the Lord tarry, was that he comes to this conclusion, and I think it's helpful for us to keep that in the back of the mind. That among all this other stuff, the conclusion of the matter is to fear God and to keep his commandments. That's the understanding that he comes to. Now, as we get a little bit more specific to last week's study in chapter 6, we saw Solomon exploring the vanity of pursuing wealth and self-prosperity under the sun. Here's his conclusion. Let's look back, if you get your Bibles open here to chapter 7. Let's look back at chapter 6. Look at how this opened up. Verse 1. Solomon writes, "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun." You know what perspective he's looking at. "And it is common among men." So we'll just hold up there for a second. What he comes to understand is, hey, you know, I've seen this, and this too is vanity, but it's also an evil affliction. Now, what is evil, right? That we've got to helpfully remind ourselves of that. Evil is simply this. It's anything that is not of God. That's really what a very simplistic definition of evil is. So as we think about it in the context here, it's pursuing the things of the world, of which Solomon, again, as we saw last time, made a comparison between the wise perspective and the foolish perspective. Now, tonight, he's going to continue that and pick up on that theme, and we're going to get a little bit more understanding. So really, we were introduced to the foolish perspective. What is a fool? That's helpful for us to understand, too. A fool, as described by the Bible, or by the Lord, is one who knows to do the right thing and chooses not to do it. That's what a fool is. So when we see the word fool, we're talking about, hey, keep that in mind that that's what it is. Now, with that, a couple other things to highlight from last chapter. Look at verse 7, what he says here. He says, "All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied." I think we see in a little measure here just Solomon's struggle that's internal to him. That, hey, all these things that he's experiencing, that he's trying, if you will, the great wealth and wisdom, there still was something that wasn't quite right. The soul wasn't satisfied. Why? Because there's only one thing that's ultimately going to satisfy your soul, and that's Jesus Christ and our Lord. That's it. So pick up on that. Look at verse 8 here from there. He asks a question. He says, "For what more has the wise man than the fool? What does the poor man have? Who knows how to walk before the living?" So Solomon's starting to ask, and he's starting to put this together in his head. Well, you know, under the sun, that's the perspective we're looking at, there's really not a lot of difference between, as we saw here, the wise man and the fool. He asks that question, and we need to ask ourselves that. What more has the wise man than the fool? Under the sun, from that perspective, they all go to the same place, he tells us a little bit later. Now, tonight's study, it really, that sets kind of the perspective, and we're starting to see the contrast between the wise and foolish perspective. It really brings us to verse 11, where we kind of start transitioning, if you will, into chapter 7, which is Proverbs, or largely wisdom in Proverbs, as we're going to see tonight. So look what he says here in verse 11. Again, he asks that same similar question. He says, since there are many things that increase vanity, how is man the better? That's an interesting question for us to consider, and I want you to key in on that. How is man better? Now, we're going to explain that idea of better. We've seen that once before already, but that's going to come up a lot tonight in tonight's study, that word better, and we'll explain that in a minute. Now, this is kind of an introduction and a summary statement, if you will, for Solomon's quest to this point. He's considering, he says, since there are many things that increase vanity, how is man the better? Apart from the Lord, he's really not, and that's the conclusion he's working from. Look at verse 12. He continues, he says, for who knows what is good for man in life? All the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow. Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? So again, we see where he's coming from. But as we consider that, I think if I ask you guys, who could answer that question for us? Well, the Lord. The Lord most certainly knows. And that's the ultimate understanding or conclusion that Solomon is driving at. So, chapter 7, where we break some new ground tonight, if you're looking for a title, I would say something like this, and maybe your Bible has that pericope there that it's going to be very similar here, but the value of practical wisdom, that's really what we're going to see here in chapter 7, very much like Proverbs. So let's read through this quickly so we have a broad context of where we're going tonight, and then we'll go break it down. So verse 1 of chapter 7, Solomon writes this, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. Consider the work of God. For who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider, surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. Verse 15, I have seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there's a wicked man who prolongs in his wickedness. Do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp this, and also not remove your hand from the other. For he who fears God will escape them all. Wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city. For there is not a just man on the earth who does good and does not sin. Also, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. All this I have proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. As for that which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find it out? I applied my heart to know, to search, and to seek out wisdom and to reason of things, to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. Here is what I have found, says the preacher, adding one thing to the other to find out the reason, which my soul still seeks, but I cannot find. One man among a thousand I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. Truly, this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Take the next verse here of chapter 8. Who is like a wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed. So that's what we're looking at this evening. So we want to break that down and see exactly what the Lord would have us know from this specifically. So back to verse 1. Of chapter 7 here. So as was announced here in the title of our study this evening, we've begun to see some practical wisdom in the form of Proverbs. So as we think about just what is practical wisdom, well, it's wisdom that's capable of being put to use. That's really what it means when it's practical. Now, as we consider this, and where Solomon's writing and what he's looking at specifically, Solomon is still considering life under the sun in a general sense. But as we've already seen in the verses we've read, with the application of some above the sun, if you will, wisdom in the form of these contrasting proverbs. That's what we're seeing. You're seeing kind of contrast, and that's largely how the book of Proverbs works too. Not exclusively, but we see that. Now, we've been introduced to this word already in our review of chapter 6, this idea of better. I think we all know what it means or what better means, but it's having good qualities in greater degree than another. That's what it means to be better. Something that's more advantageous or more acceptable, more safe. Now, what we're going to see this evening are a series of proverbs focused on the better from Solomon's perspective. Now, that's what we need to test this evening is, well, whose perspective is what's being said from? And what is the Lord's desired perspective for us to have? Because we know that a lot of what Solomon is coming to or the conclusions are from his own perspective. He specifically says that this evening as we looked at in verse 23, all this I have proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise. So keep that in mind as we're going through this. So with that, let's look again here at verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. So this first part of this, a good name is better than precious ointment. This is true when considering one's character or name. Think about this, like the songs we sung this evening, first song and the last song, a good, like Jesus, name or character is far better than any precious commodity that you could think of. In character, that's what we see specifically. That's what he's saying to us. Hey, that's more important to you, to the Lord, than any precious commodity you could fill in there. Now he connects this with another interesting statement. He says, and the day of death, you could put the word in there, it's not stated, but better than the day of one's birth. So really there's two ways to consider this if we're thinking about it. Given Solomon's current perspective and the things that he's been writing about, the struggles and the difficulties and how, hey, I see that, you know, the righteous are, well, they have it difficult, but yet the unrighteous, the wicked, they get good things. And, you know, this is suffering, and this is just flat out difficult, we've seen so far in our study. So as we consider Solomon's perspective on that, well, death really kind of appears better than life. He's actually told us that previously. We saw that a little bit last week as well. Why would that be the case? Well, from the natural sense, it's the end of difficult things. It's the end of pain. It's the end of suffering. It's the end of toil. Now, as we consider the opposite perspective, the above-the-sun perspective, the godly perspective, we know as a Christian and a believer that this statement here, that the day of death better than the day of one's birth, is absolutely true. Why? Because to be absent from the body, the Lord tells us, is to be present with Him. We know as a believer that one day when we die, oh, we have a glorious thing that waits for us. So kind of two perspectives here that could be in play. We know some things, right? Solomon right now, he's writing from that above, or below, excuse me, the sun perspective. Well, he continues here with the idea of what's better from his perspective. He says, well, better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. So here, another thing that is better is to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. As we think about this, mourning and sorrow, they have a way of humbling us and putting things into perspective. As we consider sorrow or grief, he says here, as we just read, we're going to read here in verse 3, it's better than laughter. For by a sad countenance, the heart is made better. Well, how could that be? How is sorrow better than laughter? Well, he tells us, by a sad countenance, the heart is made better or well. Much like mourning and sorrow, sadness has a way of humbling you, drawing you to the Lord. I think we understand that. It also has the opportunity for you to be comforted, to experience comfort from another brother and sister as well. Now, as we consider this, and you're thinking, well, you know, sorrow is better than laughter. Well, it's good to be happy. I don't believe that that's the what's in context here, because that would be in direct opposition to all the Esher Psalms we looked at. Remember when we spent that time in the book of Psalms looking at the blessed? Oh, how happy, that's what it means to be blessed. Well, what's in view here, and we're not talking about happiness necessarily. It's more, and you'll see why here in a minute, it's talking about folly, carelessness. That's what's in perspective here. Now, the question to ask yourself, well, why would this be the case? Why would mourning, or the house of mourning and sorrow, be better? Well, let's think about this. There's a reason for that. Often, when we consider that, it refocuses one's perspectives and one's priorities. Look at what it says back here in verse 2. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. That's the end of all men. Key in on that next point there, the living, those that are still alive, they're going to take it to heart. I think the best example that comes to mind when we think about this is that of a funeral, right? think we've all experienced that. When you go to a funeral, it really puts in perspective life, does it not? Absolutely. I've seen it. You've seen it. You start thinking about life and, hey, am I right with the Lord? And, you know, what happens when I die specifically? Well, the living take it to heart. That's one of the reasons. It refocuses our perspective and priorities. Look here at verse 4. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools, there's that contrast, is in the house of mirth. So two things are being contrasted here, as we're going to see continually in our study this evening. Well, the wise, they're in the house of mourning, that place of humble and perspective. Well, in contrast, the heart of fools, well, they're in the house of mirth. Now, I don't think I've used that word. It's certainly other than in the study here, right? Mirth is amusement, or the house of amusement, laughter, carelessness, that sort of thing. As Solomon's writing, and we see, we can certainly support that with Scripture, hey, the foolish, they're about amusement. Whereas the wise perspective, they're in the house of mourning. Now, as we're considering the above the sun perspective, another individual wrote to us about a similar thing, right? One Jesus, who has the ultimate above the sun perspective. From here, let's pop over to the book of Matthew. As we're considering what's being said here and how sorrow and mourning, well, hey, these could be good things. Look at what Jesus says, and you guys know this passage. We looked at this not too long ago, but we'll pick up the beginning of it just for a little bit of context here. But in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, verse 1, he says, "And seeing the multitudes, he," speaking of Jesus, "went up on a mountain. And when he was seated with his disciples," "his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed,'" or, "oh, how happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn." So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying, hey, oh, how happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's where comfort works into this. We'll continue this here so you see the whole application. But blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. Ooh, I love this one. For they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So from Jesus' perspective, just kind of similar to what Solomon's writing here, hey, there's a good thing. Blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted. So we see a little bit of the above the sun perspective there. So back to Ecclesiastes. Verse 5. So Solomon is going to transition into another subject regarding the wisdom of the wise, kind of picking up on where he left off in verse 4. In verse 5, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Let's continue here, and then we'll kind of break. Let's take these three and we'll break them down. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. So here in verse 5, Solomon is saying, better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of a fool. Now, Proverbs, another book that has been wrote by Solomon, to us? Well, he says something of this nature. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. So very similar to what he's saying here. It's better to hear the correction of the wise than to hear the laughter or the droning on and on of a fool. Now, as we're considering the wise and the foolish perspective, we don't have time to look at it this evening, but I encourage you to look at Proverbs chapter 9 and a couple of the chapters before that. We really get a good understanding through Solomon of the wise and the foolish perspective, and both are personified as women there. But specifically, we're seeing the contrast here between the wise and the foolish approach. Now, in verse 6, we pick up on that a little bit more, the foolish approach. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. Now, why? For a fool's laughter is like the sound of thorns under a pot. Now, as you're thinking about this, think of like kindling. Got a lot of little sticks under there. What happens to kindling? It burns up very quickly, makes a lot of noise, but soon fades away, and it's meaningless. That's what's being said here about the fool. For like that sound of kindling and how that works under a pot, so is the laughter of a fool. It may be loud and something for a little while, but it's going to quickly go away. He continues, he says, surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. Now, as we think about oppression, think about pressure and extortion. It destroys, as Solomon says, a wise man's understanding, and a bribe corrupts a man's heart. I think we see this in the natural sense. I mean, think about this with politicians and how easily they're swayed by a bribe or just a little bit of money or some interest, right? Well, Solomon's just acknowledging that surely pressure and extortion destroys the wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. Well, in verses 8 through 15 here, Solomon's going to give us some more practical wisdom for us to consider. Things that he's seen. Verse 8, the end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. So verse 8 here, he's really kind of building a little bit more on what he said in verse 1 of chapter 7 here so far. The end of a thing is better than the beginning. I think we understand this in some measure from the natural sense, right? Much like planting a garden, it's a lot of hard work at the beginning of tilling up the soil and laboring to put the plants in or the seeds in. But the end of that, the harvest, that's the best part. Or think about, I've got a little bit of experience with this right now personally, training a puppy. It's not fun, right? At the beginning here, ask Amanda. But the end of the matter, that's the best part. Well, in a similar sense, think about that from a spiritual perspective. That's so absolutely true. The end of life is better than its beginning. We're with Jesus. Solomon's acknowledging that. He continues, though. He says, the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. That's absolutely true. It's often the proud and the arrogant that are the least patient individuals. Just look at some of our leaders. They don't, our bosses necessarily, they're not real patient, certainly when they're proud and arrogant. Now, from Proverbs, just write this down. We're not going to turn there specifically. I got a few of these to look at this evening. But Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29, Solomon writes, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding. But he who is impulsive, anxious, exalts folly. So I think we've all experienced this. Verse 10 of Ecclesiastes here. Or excuse me, verse 9. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. So this, now he's kind of talking about anger and how that works. And he's encouraging us, hey, don't hasten to be angry. Why? Because unchecked anger, it's a mark of a fool. Fool is the one who knows to do better and doesn't do it, right? From Proverbs chapter 14 as well, verse 17, Solomon tells us, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. Now, we looked at this not too long ago, but when we went through the book of James, James chapter 1, verse 19, James writes to us, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So again, don't hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools, and we're not to be foolish. That's not the perspective the Lord wants us to understand. Verse 10, do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. So here he's telling us, hey, don't say that the former days were better than these. This really reminds me of the example in the Old Testament. We know those things were written for our learning of Israel. Oh, if we were just back in Egypt, it was so much better than this difficult situation we're going through. Slavery, bondage, oppression was just so much better. No, don't say that the former days were better than these. This logic, it's foolish. Now, as we think about this and we contrast this with what Paul states in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, and you guys all know this passage too, but what does Paul tell us? The above-the-sun perspective? He says this, he says, brethren, do not, speaking of him, I do not count myself to apprehend or have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this next part. Therefore, let us, as many as mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Notice what he said there at the end about maturity and how that works together. Thinking of things of the past, that's not a wise perspective, as Solomon is also encouraging us. As Paul said, as many are mature, have this mind. Now, as we continue here in verse 11, Solomon's going to focus on wisdom when it comes to or pertains to finances for a minute. He says in verse 11, wisdom is good with an inheritance and profitable to those who see the sun. Now, as what he's saying here is, hey, you know, when it comes to money and inheritance, wisdom is a good thing to have with those. And a value to those who are alive. For those who are not alive or those who are dead, and then really not so much. Why? Well, he explains to us here as he continues in verse 12. He says specifically, for wisdom is a defense as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. So much like how money often is a defense or a protective shadow is literally the way it's translated here, the excellence or profit of knowledge is that wisdom gives life. Wisdom, if we remember, is the right application of knowledge. Now, again, from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 18, Solomon encourages us or writes to us, he says this, he says, she, and the she in context is wisdom, it's being personified as a woman, She, or wisdom, is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. And happy are all who retain her. So here we see that, hey, there is a place for wisdom. But wisdom can also be a defense, ultimately. Our trust and hope is not in wisdom, nor in an inheritance or money. It's in the Lord. That's where our defense and stronghold needs to be. Now, as he continues here, well, he's going to give us some practical wisdom in considering God. He asks us here, now consider the work of God, verse 13. Consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? Well, what is he saying here? Well, he's saying that whatever the Lord purposes, hey, it's going to come to pass. As I think about what's being said here, think about the things that in the latter chapters of the book of Job, where the Lord's explaining himself and asking Job, hey, do you know how this works? Just listen for a little bit. Let me tell you how this works. And tell me if you even begin to understand these things, right? Whatever the Lord purposes, hey, it's going to come to pass. If the Lord makes something crooked as an example, who's going to make that straight? Well, the answer is no one. That's not the way it works. From the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 27, for the Lord, Yahweh, his covenant name of host, has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? You've got to go back and look at the context that that's wrote in. We know what comes before that. It's the I wills of Satan and what's going on there specifically. But just another example of, hey, if the Lord of hosts has purposed something, who's going to change that? And the answer is no one. His hand is stretched out. Who's going to turn it back? Well, Solomon's just picking up on that same principle here specifically as he says, consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? He continues, though, in the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. So we need to think about this. Surely God has pointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. So, in other words, what he's saying to us here is, in the day of good times, be joyful. Well, that's easy, right? That's the easy one, if you will. We understand that. Yeah, absolutely. I want to be joyful, especially in good times. That's what we seek sometimes. But he's also telling us, in the day of difficulty, consider this. It's kind of implied here. He's telling us to also be joyful, like consider it all joy, right? As we read in other parts of Scripture. But he says, consider this. Think about this. God's appointed both of those circumstances. So when there's difficult times, God's appointed that. When there's joyful times, God also has appointed that as well. To what purpose or why? Well, Solomon concludes, so that a man cannot know what will come after him. Now, in a sense, that is true. I mean, we don't really know what's going to happen tomorrow. We're not in control of what happens, specifically when we die. But not so from the above the sun perspective. The Lord has clued us in and has given us his word and his information. And we do know what's coming in the life of the believer, and the unbeliever for that matter, after this life is over. But again, it's about perspective. That's what Solomon is writing to us here, is, hey, consider this. Don't just be joyful in the good times, but also in the times of difficulty, because God's in control of both of them. And honestly, you really don't know, apart from him, what is going to come tomorrow. Jesus also picks up on this in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't worry about tomorrow. You have enough things to worry about. Verse 15. I have seen everything in the days of vanity. He continues and says, hey, there's a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there's a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. So now we're back, if you will, to life from Solomon's perspective and point of view, the things that he's seen so far in his days of vanity, that seeking, that meaningless emptiness or empty seeking, which is again a reminder and a lesson for us as well. Solomon here, as we've already looked at, I have seen everything in the days of vanity, or my days of vanity. It's a reminder that, hey, Solomon tried it all. You know, another kind of theme here is, hey, this guy did it all. You don't have to. That's what he's coming to explain to us. That's the big takeaway from why we read these things, that we would see the example, as I say, and not be the example. Now, again, I have seen everything in the days of vanity. And then he continues and says, there is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there's a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. In other words, what he's observing here is what we often see. I hear this question often from even believers. Well, things aren't fair. Why is the wicked guy, things going so well for him, and yet the Christian, the righteous man, is having such a difficult time? Well, Scripture tells us exactly why that is. But as we consider that, we're looking at that from the world's perspective. We know that that's not ultimately the way the things are going to end up. Maybe that's the case here on this earth for some. But there's a judgment coming for the wicked that's going to be far worse than anything that we've experienced on this earth. And we know for the righteous, hey, we get to be with the Lord. There's great things coming specifically for us as well. But from Solomon's perspective, hey, that's what he's observing now under the sun. Is that, hey, there's a just man who perishes doing the right thing, and a wicked man who lives long doing wicked things. It's just not right, is what Solomon comes to the conclusion of here. We know better, though. Verse 16. So now with that understanding, he's going to give us some under-the-sun wisdom here. He says, do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Here, what he's warning us of is there's a danger, what he's observed, there's a danger being overly righteous and overly wise. As what I think he's saying here is being wise in your own understanding. There is nothing wrong with being wise in the Lord. Think about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? You guys know this very well. We talk about this a lot. But trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Verse 7 we often leave out. Do not be wise in your own eyes. That's the qualifier. Rather, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now, in like manner, verse 17, he says, do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? Now, here he's telling us, well, don't be overly wicked or foolish. Why should you die before your time? This is really a common approach in the world, right? And we see this in the world's behavior. You can be bad. Just don't be too bad. Don't cross that line, right? Well, please do not miss this point. That is not at all the Christ-like approach. Rather, in contrast, we're told, no, don't live like that. Let's look at this one together, because I want to make sure you guys understand this, that is not the wisdom of the Lord. From 1 Peter, if you turn way over to the right here, and we just went through the book of 1 and 2 Peter before we came here. Remember what we saw in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to pick this up in verse 13. So just a minute ago, we just read from Solomon, from his under-the-sun perspective of wisdom, don't be overly wicked or foolish. Now look what the better approach is. Verse 13 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Therefore, got to read what comes before that, but we've talked about that before. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts. That kind of ties into what we're looking at tonight too. As in your ignorance or foolishness. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. Well, in just some of your conduct. No, in all your conduct. Because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. Speaking of the Lord. So we're not to be wicked. We're not to be foolish. This is the better path. Rather, we as Christians are called to be holy. That's the God-honoring approach. Now, as we flip back here to the book of Ecclesiastes, continuing in verse 18, it is good that you grasp this, and also not remove your hand from the other, for he who fears God will escape them all. He tells us here, hey, it's good for you to grasp this and this understanding that's coming. Now, this next part here where he says, and also not to remove your hand from the other, for he who fears God will escape them all. The NET translation of the Bible says this regarding this verse. I like how they translate it for us. It is best to take hold of one warning without letting go of the other warning, is what's being said. For the one who fears God will follow both warnings. So as we're thinking about, hey, don't be overly righteous. We see that in Scripture. Don't be like the Pharisees. They were very much overly righteous. But also, don't be overly wicked. Now, we took that a step further and said, don't be wicked at all. That's not at all what the Lord wants us to be. Verse 19, a little bit more on wisdom here. Wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city. I think that's pretty clear. The wise, well, they seek to gain more wisdom. Wisdom strengthens or increases the knowledge of the wise. He makes an example here or a parallel. Hey, more than 10 rulers of this city. That's how important it is. Verse 20. For there is not a just man on the earth who does not, or who does good, excuse me, and does not sin. You know what? This is solid wisdom here. Absolutely. As we see in other places in Scripture, there's not a just man on this earth who does good and does not sin. Now, from our recent study in the book of Mark on Sundays, Mark 10, verse 18, remember when Jesus was talking, Jesus says to the rich young ruler, why do you call me good? No one is good but one. That is God. Now from Romans chapter 3, verse 23, you guys know this one too. But for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's similar to what Solomon is saying here. For there is not a just man on the earth who does good and does not sin. That's definitely above the sun perspective there. Now, as it pertains to more wisdom, he switches gears a little bit and talks about listening. He's already mentioned that previously, but look what he says here in verse 21. He says also, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. So the wisdom or the proverb here that Solomon is sharing with us is, don't take heart everything you hear. Why? Because you might hear something that you really didn't want to hear. Why? Well, he really focuses in on that in verse 22, where he's really boiling it down to the heart of the matter. Why? Well, because if you're really being honest with yourself, you know that you also have cursed other people. It's kind of like the idea of taking the plank out of your own eye first before you go correct your brother here and take the plank out of his eye. So, or the speck out of his eye, excuse me. But he says again in verse 22, for many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. So his instruction or his encouragement here is, hey, don't take everything you hear to heart. I'm talking about the world's wisdom, certainly not the Lord's speaking to us. That is not what he's talking about. Verse 23, all this I have proved or tested by wisdom. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. Now, all this, what's in context there is his thoughts on practical wisdom that we've been looking at this evening. Solomon tested by wisdom. In other words, hey, he tried these things and he thought, hey, is this wise? Is this foolish? And remember, as we consider that, Solomon had something that was God-given to him. Remember? He asked for wisdom, and God gave him an abundance of wisdom more than any man. What does he conclude with the wisdom he has? He says, hey, I will be wise. That's Solomon's quest. That's why Solomon's going through this right now. But it was far from me. Something was missing. That's what he's saying to us. Hey, as more and more I sought to be wise and gain understanding, just, it was far from me. I just, something was missing. Well, what did he discover? Verse 24 gives us a little bit of insight into that. He says, as for that which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find it out? Apart from the Lord? The answer is no one. And that's ultimately the perspective that Solomon is coming to. So what did Solomon do with this? What is his plan? Well, verse 25, it's kind of a restatement, if you will, of really the purpose of him writing here. So Solomon's plan, verse 25, I applied my heart to know, to search out and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things, to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. So Solomon's plan here is, well, he applied his heart to know, to seek and to search out wisdom and the reason of things, how things work, why this happens the way, to know, in addition to that, the wickedness of folly, even the wickedness of foolishness and madness. We see him trying things of the world, things that he probably really should not have been involved in. That's his purpose for writing. Now, what's interesting is where he goes next and what's bound up in that quest. Verse 26. With that understanding or that search, verse 26, and I find more bitter than death. So this is one of the conclusions that he's came to so far. The woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters, he who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. So one of the things he found is he found more bitter than death, right? Is the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters or chains, something that binds. Now, as we think about this, this is a really interesting thought to consider, given that this is the very thing that really brought Solomon down. As we looked at in our introduction, go back and look at that first chapter study that we did in chapter 1, we saw specifically that the very thing that takes Solomon out is women and his 700 or whatever they were wives that he had, and how they turned him to idol worship. Here he's given us some instruction in saying, hey, I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets. Exactly what happened to him. Whose hands are chains. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. I believe that he experienced something of this, most definitely, firsthand. Now, as we consider that, and we consider this thought, Solomon knew much about this from his own experience. What's interesting, too, is we're considering Proverbs, right? We've looked at quite a few Proverbs this evening. Whole chapters of the book of Proverbs are devoted to this sort of a woman and avoiding her. I encourage you guys, when you have time, if the Lord leads you, Proverbs chapter 5, parts of chapter 6 and 7, all warn about even going near such a woman or her house. And Solomon writes about this, and we find that Solomon experiences this firsthand, and it really brings him to the point of even worshiping other gods and forsaking his God. He who pleases God, or is good before God, you could say, shall escape her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. What did he find from this? Well, verse 27, he says, "Here is what I found," says the preacher, another title for Solomon, adding one thing to the other, "to find out the reason which my soul still seeks, but I cannot find. One man among a thousand I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found." So what did he find? Well, here's what he found. He said, adding one thing to another. So the more and more he sought out to find out the reason for all this, his soul still sought yet something he could not find. What he concludes here is it's rare to find a wise or prudent, that's what's in context, man. But a woman? Well, he could not find. Now, that's not saying that there aren't wise women out there. Rather, that finding one that was wise was very rare from the world's perspective. One commentator wrote this regarding this particular verse. He said, "Hey, this speaks more about Solomon's choice of female companionship than it does about the relative wisdom of men and women." Think about Proverbs chapter 31, ultimately, or also wrote by Solomon, and what a noble and wise woman looks like. They do exist. That's not what Solomon was seeking. Clearly, we see that from what we see in his life and what happened specifically with him. We saw that in 1 Kings chapter 11. He didn't seem to be seeking godly women or women for their godliness and wisdom. I think he was seeking them for something else. What he had come to understand here in verse 29, "Truly, this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." So we see again that Solomon's seeing something, that, you know, something's lacking here. What he's coming to the conclusion that's continuing to build up till we get to chapter 12 here is that, you know, there's something more to this, or someone more to this. Well, he says here, as we get close to closing up, "God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." As we think about this, and we think about the original purpose for man, or God's intended purpose, well, he created man way back in the beginning in the image of God. We get that in the very opening chapters of Genesis. But what happened? Ultimately, man wasn't content and ultimately sought to be like God in wisdom and understanding, the very thing that he tempted Eve with in the garden and ultimately took out, the very thing that took out Satan as well. He wanted to be like God, but better. Well, that's what Solomon is coming to realize, is, you know, that, hey, God made man upright and righteous, but that's, man chose to do something else. They have sought out many schemes. A couple more verses here before we close. "Who is like a wise man? And who knows the interpretation of a thing. A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed. So here we see it just who's like a wise man. That is ultimately what the Lord is calling us to be, especially as we consider Solomon and his thoughts on this. He knew something about this in a way that we likely will never know. So as we kind of wrap this up this evening, we make a final application. The thing to consider is, well, what do we take away from this, and how does this apply to us? Well, where I think the solid application from tonight's teaching is in the contrast, where we begin to look at the above the sun perspective and what should be our perspective as we wrap up. You know, tonight as we looked at these things, what we saw primarily under the sun wisdom from Solomon, or a man's understanding, his perspective. But the problem with that is that wisdom, well, it's a limited perspective because it's not the Lord's perspective. So as we close up, let's look at another perspective as we close and make our final application. Let's look at the above the sun perspective when it comes to wisdom. So from here, let's turn to 1 Corinthians, and that's where we're going to finish up this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So you make your way to the right, just past the book of Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When we're considering wisdom and foolishness and what that looks like from a biblical and above the sun perspective, I think it's super clear here for us as Paul writes to the church in Corinth. Picking this up in chapter 2, verse 6. However, you really need to go back and look at the rest of this, but however, Paul's writing here, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak, so we're not speaking like the world, is what he's saying to us. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God, which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed to them, or them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now here's where it starts becoming applicable specifically for what we're looking at this evening. Now we have received not, now speaking to the believers here, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, in contrast, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Now here is the big application. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? We talked about that tonight, right? But look at this next part. But we, believers, have the mind of Christ. That's ultimately where our wisdom lies, not in the things of the world. My encouragement for you and I this evening is a reminder that we do have, as believers, the mind of Christ. That has to be where our wisdom comes from. Tonight we talked in our opening of this particular study that, hey, it's all about perspective. as we look at these things that Solomon wrote to us, whose perspective do we have? Is it a man's perspective on these subjects or the Lord's perspective? That's the wisdom we're seeking. That's my encouragement for us this evening, is that we would have the mind of Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, as we close this evening, we come before you this evening again, and we ask for that. Father, you have said that we have, as we just read, the mind of Christ. Father, my prayer is that our wisdom would be your wisdom, that you, Father, would bestow upon us your understanding of these things. Father, we saw a lot of Proverbs this evening. A lot of things that were of the world, man's understanding, but that's not our understanding, nor is that your understanding. Father, my prayer is simply this evening that we would have your wisdom and your understanding. Father, I ask is that we continue our study, should you tarry, that you'll continue to illuminate these things. Ultimately, as we're seeing, or beginning to see, just kind of the shadows of, Solomon's coming to a very important understanding that apart from you, there really, truly is nothing of value in this world. And the only way we can enter into that, Father, is through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. So my prayer is this evening, Father, that we would experience the fullness of everything that you would have for us, that we would not, or that our wisdom would not lie in the way of the world. Father, I know we repeat this verse so often, but it is so fundamental and true for us to understand. From Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, Lord, about not leaning on our own understanding, but in all our ways, trusting in you. That is my prayer for us this evening. Father, it's through your Son, Jesus, we pray for your glory and honor. Amen.